Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want us to get real tonight, okay? And what I want to talk about tonight is this. I want you to think about this. No time for half measures, okay? We're in a time where we don't have time for half measures. And so we join Elijah here. This is after Elijah has had that contest on Mount Carmel. This is after Elijah has been on the run from Jezebel, after he confronts Ahab with the sinfulness of the king, and then Jezebel wants his head. And then even though Elijah stood down all the prophets of Baal on the mountain alone, suddenly his mind has shifted now that he knows that this wicked woman wants his head. And so he's on the run, and he is despairing of his own life. And so he is called out to God here. Essentially, God, just, I'm done. Just take me on. And he's so discouraged that he thinks he's the only one. You ever felt like you were the only one trying to serve the Lord? I mean, you were so wrong, okay? You are not the only one. Now, here's what God answers to Elijah. Now, we're going to jump in the middle of context here because I don't know how much longer I can take it. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." All right, so he tells Elijah, he said, "I have prepared for you. There's Elisha. He's going to take up the mantle after you." But he said, "Listen, you think that this nation, this world is so bad." He said, "I've got some people that I have prepared to be judgment." He said, "I've got this man, Hazael, and I've got Jehu, and then I've got Elisha." Let's continue in verse 19. It says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Okay, so God tells Elijah that I've got Elisha prepared. He's gonna take up the mantle. All right, you're not alone, okay? I've got an exit plan for you. He also mentions these other individuals. But notice what Elisha does, okay, the younger man, what he does when the Lord has this call on him, okay? Does he say, "Okay, well, great, let me just go back home and think about it for a while"? No, what he does is he takes the oxen that he had been working with, and he slays the oxen, okay? But he doesn't just kill the oxen. He throws the instruments that he had been using into the fire too, okay? Now, why? Why is he doing this? Because at this time, it's no time for half measures, okay? It's no time for him to sit at the edge of the precipice and say, "Well, I think I'm just going to dip my toe in," right? No, he says, "I'm all in," right? He takes his livelihood, all that he had ever known, And in an afternoon, right, the Lord comes to him and says, "You're mine. Come with me." And he says, "Yes, sir." And he takes his whole livelihood. He takes everything that he's got, everything he's known, and he slays it, right? He lays it down. He took the oxen. It didn't even say that he kept the meat. He said he gave the meat away. he gave that to the people. He burned up the... He burned up the instruments. Okay. Now, you know, why do you go that far? Okay, that's just too far, right? Have you ever Have you ever put down something and then a couple weeks later, a couple months later, you've picked it right back up, you know? Well, that would be, in essence, you know, maybe some hobby is your thing, right, that distracts you from the service of the Lord. That would be, in essence, of you taking your things that you bought for your hobby and then just burning it and saying, I'm not going back. I can't go back now, right? There was some conquistador, I think I may have shared this with you before, some conquistador that when they landed in the Americas, they ordered that the boats be burnt, right? And why is that? Because if you're sitting there and you've got this unknown world in front of you, and then you got these nice boats, right, that you have just traveled from home in, where's your incentive? When things get tough, you're always going to be thinking in the back of your mind, well, I could just go out of this jungle and go back to the boat and go home, right? But he said, no, that's not an option, right? We were sent to find the other side of this, to find the other ocean, and so the only way we're going to do that is if we have no other option, right? I think that's what Elisha's doing here. When the Lord is asking you to do something, it's no time for half measures, okay? All right, so let's go to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now listen, there is obviously a sense in which this is directed to a minister because Paul wrote this to a minister, okay? To somebody who was called of God into the ministry. But listen, I mean, we all, you know, every one of us have to endure hardness for Christ's sake, okay? He said this, Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Sometimes we forget that we're at war, you know. We are blessed but also cursed in the fact that we live in a wealthy place. We have all of our needs are met or can be easily met if they arise. We've got hospitals, we've got running water, we've got, you know, regardless of where you are, social, economic, you know, you would live in a land of abundance. And so some of the biggest problems that we feel like we face in our life is, you know, paying our bills. Or, you know, should the house look this way? Should we reorganize the house this way, right? Should we paint the walls this color or that color, right? These are things that people in times of peace can worry about, okay? We forget we are at war, okay? And he says this, you are a soldier, and you are a footman, you are a soldier, God is our general, and he has commanded us to fight. So why would we then entangle ourselves with all the affairs of this world? We got to focus up. And he also says this, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He compares us to soldiers, and then he compares us to elite athletes, okay? People who are striving for masteries or for the gold medals. You know, those are the people that, you know, look, I played high school football, okay, and 1 year basketball, and I was terrible, right? And so I'm not the elite athlete, you know, the person who has devoted my entire life to my body, to play in my sport, right? Some people do that. You know, I watched a documentary. I don't recommend it, okay, because it's got some language in it, but about Johnny Manziel. Y'all remember Johnny Manziel, the quarterback for Texas A&M, and he was just kind of a punk, right? I watched a documentary about him and about his career, and then right after that, we watched a documentary about, other quarterbacks, NFL quarterbacks that are actually successful, okay? Franchise quarterbacks, and their lifestyles are completely different, okay? Johnny Manziel, he got him some money and then basically burn out. And these other guys, that's what they live. They eat, they breathe, they drink in football, okay? Everything. They've got people planning out their meals, their routines. You know, they're sitting there after practice, they're looking at film, they're going over plays while they're driving down the road with their family, their wife is going over plays with them. I mean, it's their life. And so we don't really think about, in this world where everything is really handed to us, we don't really think about that. But God is telling you, you're like a soldier and you're like an elite athlete, okay? Why would you get entangled with all these things that don't matter when there is a war going on, okay? It's no time for half measures, okay? All right, let's go back to 2 Kings now. Second Kings in chapter 9. All right, so in God's address to Elijah, he mentioned a few individuals. He mentioned Elisha. He mentioned also this man, Jehu. All right, he said that those that escape the sword of Jehu, Elisha's going to deal with. But let's talk about this guy, okay? This guy, Jehu. So when Elisha was called to do the duty that God had got him to do, right, what did he do? I mean, he went all in. He took his oxen, he slayed it. He did not take a half measure, okay? What about Jehu, this man that God told Elijah that he was going to bring up, he was going to bring justice to the people, that the prophets, the priests that Ahab and his wife had slain? So in 2 Kings in chapter 9, what happens here is Elisha instructs somebody to go and to seek out this man Jehu. And what they do is they're going to ordain him the king in secret. Okay, they send him to them. And then, let me see here, let me find my spot. And when that young man who was sent to ordain him, he came, verse 5, "Behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain." Can you imagine, you're just sitting there, you're just a normal guy, right? And then this guy comes running out of the dark and says, I've been sent on an errand to you. And he says, okay, you know, well, I mean, what's going on? And then he says, and he arose and went into the house, and the man poured the oil on his head and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." All right, so this guy comes to you, and he anoints you with oil, and he says, God has chosen you to be king of his people for this purpose, for revenge, okay? All right, this is hardcore stuff, okay? We think about, the Marvel Avengers, okay, and they're avenging the earth and things like that. Well, this guy, his whole purpose, look, he wasn't a good king, okay? He was not even a good follower of God, okay? He did not go all the way. He did not depart from some of the evil ways, but he was essentially a knife in the hand of God, okay? He was the axe man coming down to take out justice on the line of Ahab. All right. So he comes out of that meeting with that young man, and then the people around him say, "What was that about? That guy was crazy." You know? And he says, "God just made me king." And so all these men, they gather all these garments and things, and they lay them down on there, and they have a little celebration, celebrating him as the king. All right, and so then they blow trumpets and they say, "Jehu is king." And verse 14, "So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram." Now, Joram, he was the king. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him. So just prior to this, this King Joram, who by the way is Ahab's son, okay, one of the most wicked kings that there was, this is his son, that he had been wounded in battle, and so here he's in Jezreel healing up, okay? And so Jehu says, let's go get him. Let's go get him, all right? God sent me out on a revenge mission. Let's go. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. All right, so you remember, Israel and Judah are divided. You got Israel with the king as Joram, the son of Ahab. And then you've got this other guy, Ahaziah, who is the son-in-law of Ahab. Okay, so even though they're essentially two different kings, they're in that same family of Ahab that God has already said the hammer's going to fall on Ahab's family. Because of the wickedness that Ahab, it says Ahab led the people astray into wickedness, into idolatry. And so Jehu says, let's go right now. And let's see, verse 17. There stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. So what happens here is the king, you know, Joram, he's sitting there at the wall, you know, this wicked man from this wicked family, and he's looking out and he sees this company of men coming, and he's obviously getting a little nervous. He sends a messenger out, say, are y'all coming in peace, you know, or should I be worried? The messenger comes. Imagine being the messenger. And your job, you're just the messenger, right? You're just the guy who they sent, you know. Maybe you don't have the right kind of connections to not be a messenger person. And they say, hey, go see if they're here to kill us or just to be at peace. You know, maybe they want to trade with us. And so the messenger runs down there, and he comes up to this man who probably looks crazy and says, are you coming in peace? And he says to you, what have you to do with peace? He says, get behind me. Basically, look, you got an option. You know, you can sit here and be your messenger, or you can die, or you can get behind me, right? Because I'm not here for peace. And so then the king, Joram, up there from the wall, he's looking down, and to his horror, the little messenger boy that he sent doesn't come back. And so then he says, okay, send another one. And they send another one, and they watch as the messenger boy scurries out there. Same thing. He says, sir, are you here for peace? And he says, what have you to do with peace? Get behind me. And so wisely, he decides, I'm not going to interfere with this. He gets behind him also. And so at this point, Joram decides, okay, I've sent out two messengers. These folks are still coming. The watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. He says, look, I see him coming, and I can tell that it's Jehu because he's driving crazy. He's coming to get you. And so Joram said, make ready. Now, meanwhile, Joram is wounded. Okay, he's probably not 100%, but he's got no option at this point. Jehu is coming. And so he says, make ready. And so they got his chariot ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah. All right, both of these wicked men, both of these wicked kings who were visiting each other, visiting there, they load up and they say, we got to go out. Each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? He knows the answer, but I guess he's just hoping. He's hoping maybe this isn't going to be a fight. Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." All right, what, you think there's going to be peace? He says, no, there's not going to be any peace. Not while you're living, not while your mother is alive, not while this wicked line is still here, okay? You know, we ought to take some lessons from this. Now, obviously, we're going to read about some stuff that you should not take super literally, okay? We're going to get to Jezebel here in a second. I'm not asking you to push a lady out of the window, okay? But what I'm saying here is I think you can get it. We are in a time of spiritual warfare, okay? All right, so we're in a time now where you have got Jezebels, you've got evil that you are battling within your own heart, okay? And you've got to be willing to be like Jehu, okay? You've got to be willing to drive furiously until you weed it all out, okay? Amen. It's like the doctors tell you, I'm sure Brother Luke probably does this too, is that, you know, when you're prescribed an antibiotic for an infection, right? They say even though you might feel better, you need to make sure you take the rest of the dose. You need to make sure you take the rest of it, because what you don't want to have happen is there being something left, some residue of that infection left that comes back, right? The same way with evil, okay? If you just say, okay, well, we took care of a few problems, that's good, right? No, okay? You have got, there's no time for half measures, right? Okay, so Joram gets the picture pretty quickly that this guy's not here for peace, okay? And Joram turned his hand, his treachery, O Ahaziah. He turns to his buddy, his assuming brother-in-law. I mean, they're closely related in that evil family. And he says, there's treachery. You know, this is a setup. And Jehu drew a bow. Now look, Jehu wasn't there to play fair, okay? He wasn't there to say, okay, I'm not gonna hurt you if you're pointed away from me. If you're running away from me, I'm going to wait until you face me like a man, like the heroes in the stories, right? No, no, no. Jehu says, I got a line on him. He pulls his bow. He shoots him through the heart, and Joram's dead. Okay? He says, this is not a time for half measures. Okay? Remember, you're soldiers. You are competitors. Okay? Imagine being there in the national title game, and then your opponent is just kind of not doing good, and so you start playing bad just out of mercy, right? That's not what competitors do, all right? Competitors put it away, right? You don't say, oh, well, you know, we're not going to score this touchdown because you're such a bad team, right? not when the national title's on the line, right? You do what it takes. Same in war, right? You do what it takes. And so Jehu shoots him. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. And verse 27, but when Ahaziah, so we still got another wicked king on the run, when he saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. Now they are chasing down a king. He says, one's not good enough, okay? I'm not going to get one king down. There is two wicked kings in my sight. I'm going to take them both. And so they chased him down, and they got him. All right, so that's great, right? They rooted out the evil. No. He's not done yet, all right? It's no time for half measures, okay? Then Jehu goes there He goes into the where Jezebel is, this wicked woman. And he goes up to her house. Now, Jezebel, when she hears that Jehu, that what's happened, she purties herself up, okay? Not sure exactly what she was thinking. You know what? If she thought she was going to be able to talk somebody out of something. But Jehu comes up there to the house, and there's Jezebel hanging out the door, right? Hanging out the window. And she says, lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side?" He calls out, "Who's on my side?" And then you have a couple of her servants kind of, you know, and they say, like, I am, you know. And he said, "Throw her down," you know, and they throw her out the window, okay? There's no time for half measures, okay? Now, as I said, this is not a lesson, okay? I want this to be clear. If we're recording this, I want this to be clear. This is not a message for us to storm the Capitol. This is not a message for us to push a woman out the window, okay? This is a message about not taking half measures, okay? You have evil that you battle with, okay? You've got evil that you deal with in your own heart, sinful things that you do, besetting sins, okay? And what I'm asking you to do, what the Word of God is telling you to do, is you don't go up to your besetting sins and the wickedness that you're battling with and play patty cakes with it, right? You go up there and you don't play fair. You push it out the window, right? You shoot it in the back while it's running away from you. You do whatever it takes to stomp it out, okay? All right, so they throw her out the window, and then Jehu says, "All right, great." And he goes and he eats a meal. I mean, he's tired, right? He just took down three of the darkest people in Scripture, and he did it in an afternoon, okay? And so he eats a meal, and then he kind of, his heart softens a little bit, and he says, "You know what, let's go back. Jezebel, she is a king's daughter after all. Let's bury her." Well, there's nothing left, okay? The dogs had eaten her, okay? Now, that's gross, but that was a fulfillment of prophecy, right? God said there's not going to be anything left of Jezebel to bury, okay? That's what the wickedness, we think sometimes that there's no consequences for wickedness, that the good guys are going to finish last, that the bad guys are going to win. That is not true, okay? There are consequences for actions. All right, so great. Jehu did great, but he... And Ahab, this wicked man, this wicked king, and you got Ahaziah, this other wicked king that was his son-in-law, and Jezebel, right, this wicked queen. Well, the Lord didn't say, "I want you to take out those three." He said, "You need to wipe off that family off of the face of the map," okay? And so Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And so Jehu takes his duty that God has given him seriously. And Jehu wrote letters sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." All right, you see what he's doing here. He doesn't say, "Listen, I kind of want to talk to them, you know, me and their dad, you know, me and their family. We kind of got some problems going on. Let's talk about it," right? You know, no. He says, "All right." He sends out the letters and he says, "Their masters are dead. All right, their fathers are dead. So what you need to do, since you've got armor and you've got weapons and you've got horses," he said, "why don't you pick out the very best that you've got of the sons and put him on the throne?" All right? It's a challenge, okay? He's saying, "I will beat him. I will go to war with every last one of them, okay? So why don't y'all go ahead and pick out who's going to be your leader so I can attack him and kill him?" That's what he's saying. All right, so So they write back. All right, the elders that he wrote to, they write back, okay? Because they know this man is crazy, right? They write back and they say, they were exceedingly afraid. I mean, he just told them, look, you've got weapons, you've got the means to fight, and you've got 70 of the sons of Ahab that you can pick any one of them that you want. And he said, just pick them out. But they were afraid. He said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? All right, so they say, this man, this man is of God, or he is crazy, or both, you know. Two kings, he failed two kings in one day. I mean, how are we going to fare? And so they write back, and they say, no, 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 that's not necessary, Jehu, that's not necessary, man. And he wrote a letter the second time in response to them and said, if you be mine, if you really are willing to work with me, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. He draws a line, tentative alliance. Right? He doesn't care whether he's going to ruin this tentative alliance. Okay? He doesn't care. He is there to burn it all to the ground. Okay? Sometimes I kind of wish I could be that way, but I'm not. I'm not that guy, right? And so he says, all right, if you really want to listen to me, then you give me the heads of all 70 of them and you bring them to Jezreel by tomorrow. You feel the threat in that? Man, the kind of guy that asks for that kind of stuff, you don't really want to mess with him. And so what did they do? They did it. All right, I don't know how they did it, but they go and they find all of the sons of Ahab. Jehu didn't even have to do it because he said, look, you prop one up, I'm going to beat him. And they said, no, 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 that's fine. We'll take care of the problem. They go find them and they kill all of them. And they bring their heads to Jezreel, okay? And it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous, behold, I conspired against my master and slew him, but who slew all these? Now know that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. Remember, it was prophesied. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. Look, this is what we read earlier. God even told Elijah that there's going to be a sword that I'm going to put in the hand of this man Jehu. And if people don't escape Jehu, Elisha's going to get them. So Jehu slew all that remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolk and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah. All right, so that's great, man. Jehu, you have really cleaned up house, right? You have taken care of the problems. But Jehu is not done, y'all. Okay, so he's sitting there at the shearing house, and these folks come by, just traveling, and they're the brethren of Ahaziah. All right, so that's one of the others that he killed that day. And he said, who are ye? Whew, man. And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah. Wrong answer. Right? We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. So Jehu immediately knows, these are not my friends, all right? These are my enemies. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 240 men. These are just 42 people, right, that were just coming to say hi, right, to their brethren, Ahaziah, and to salute the queen. These were friendlies to the bad guys. And he said, grab them. right? They grabbed him, they killed him. Okay, this is harsh. I get it. But listen, in our spiritual warfare that you're dealing with every day, right? You wake up and you're feeling it. While you're asleep, you're feeling it, right? You are constantly in war. You don't need to just go up and form friendly alliances with your evil habits and the things in your life. You need to burn it to the ground. Amen. Okay. Now, so that, you know, he did a lot, but then he said, and when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, coming to meet him, and saluted him, and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" I mean, this is not the kind of guy that you answer that wrong. You know, he says, "Are you good with me? Because I'm good with you," right? And then he says, "Yes, we're good. We're good, Jehu. We're good, man. And if it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand and took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, Jehu says this, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." This man's got a zeal. And so what they do, verse 18, Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Okay. Now, do you, from what you know so far of Jehu, do you think he's telling the truth here? Okay. He says, "Y'all thought Ahab really served Baal. I am the biggest Baal fan there has ever been," right? I want you to get all of the worshipers of Baal. Let's come here and we're going to worship Baal like Baal has never been worshipped before. Okay? See, it's not just good enough that he takes care of the wicked family, right? He is on a war path to root out wickedness in his country, right? And so they get everybody there. They get all the worshipers there. They pass the word around. There is a convention going on. This guy, he wants to worship. We thought Ahab was our friend. This guy says that Ahab was small fry and he's the big dog. We're coming here to worship Baal for real, you know? And so they get there. And I love this. Jehu says, now make sure, he gets in there in front of everybody. You know, I don't know if he's the MC of this event, but he says, "I want y'all to look around, make sure we don't have any of those stinking people who follow the Lord in here," right? We don't want anybody who follows the Lord in this room, okay? Because we worship Baal in here. And they get everybody out who was just kind of halfway in, you know? And then Jehu walks out, and he has all of his men surrounding this place where he has now taken all of the wickedness represented in this land and put it in one room. And he goes to his men, and he says, "If anybody makes it out of this building alive, I'm going to kill you," right? "If somebody runs past you, I'm going to kill you for it," okay? And they wipe him off the face of the planet, right? Wow. It's no time for half measures, y'all, okay? Amen. Now, obviously, as I said, we don't do this literally anymore, okay? We're in a different time, okay? Now, yes, there are times when the Lord endorses war, okay? There are still times when that is appropriate. But we know on this side of the cross that our warfare is not against carnal things. It's not against nationalities. It's not against peoples. It is against spiritual darkness, wickedness in high places. Amen. And that includes the high places within your own heart. Okay? Well, you don't have to go out on a war path to cleanse your community. You know, you need to be cleansing your own heart. Amen. Okay? And so what does that mean? That means you go after it, okay? I'm asking you, all right? I'm begging you under the authority of the Word of God to remember, okay? You're not just bebopping along through life, all right? You are in war every day. You're waking up and you're being shelled. Bombs are hitting you. And Satan is after you every single day. And so I want our attitudes to shift from being we're just surviving the war until the Lord comes back. And that is true, okay? Look, you are soldiers, okay? And you've got darkness that you face within you, right? That you have ability, that God has told us that you have the ability to pull down strongholds, okay? You can wage war just like Jehu did against the wickedness in your own heart, okay? And that means that when you root out a little bit of it, you don't stop, okay? You keep on going until there is no pulse left, okay? Right? Now, as we close, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, let's look at the words of our Savior. All right, so now Jesus is a man that realized there was no time for half measures, okay? You realize that when Jesus came to this world, that God in the flesh, that part of the Trinity, he comes down, and does he say, I'm going to bleed a couple drops of blood, right? I think I told you about the time that Sister Meredith and I were in the clinic there, and we were trying to figure out, you know, and I'm sitting there, everything hunky-dory, because I'm thinking they're going to be talking to Meredith about, you know, fertility stuff and about things about that. And then the doctor turns to me and says, and we're going to get some blood from you too. And my world went a-spinning. You know, it was just like, you know, and I realized that I was going to have to give blood, which is like one of my worst fears, okay? I think I told you, I ended up running through that room looking for some water. I ended up splashing some water from their like broom bucket thing and just put it on my face, and I was on the floor in the room. So Jesus didn't come down and say, I'm going to donate a little blood. Jesus came down and he went all out, okay? It didn't take a drop of his blood to cleanse you of your sins. It took all of it, right? Not just, you know, you don't think about his blood being divided into, well, that drop was for me, that drop was for so-and-so, that drop was, all of it was for you, right? I mean, it took, when the lambs were sacrificed for sin as an example of Jesus Christ, they didn't take the lamb and just leech a little blood off. They took the lamb and they slew it, right? So remember that. This is the man that we're listening to, our God, our Savior. He's not the person who gets to the finish line and then chokes. Okay, he finishes it. And so in Matthew 18, he says in verse 8, he says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. This has always been some of the hardest things for me to listen to when a preacher's up here preaching and they talk about this. This is harsh language, okay? But what Jesus is telling us here is it's no time for half measures, okay? You've got something that is afflicting you, that is causing you to repeatedly drift from God, and for your attention to be pulled away from God, and for you to be brought back into your besetting sin time and time again, okay? What he's saying here is you don't just put some ointment on your hand that's a problem. You cut it off, okay? Now, look, again, literal, okay? Maybe not so much, okay? But what he's saying here is there are things that you don't need to take lightly. You need to take it very seriously. Okay, let's say someone has an addiction, okay? Someone has an addiction to, let's just say, alcohol, okay? And they've got alcohol in their home. They know they've got this problem, okay? And look, we all have problems, okay? We all have things that addictions, okay? We all have besetting sins. And let's say they've got that thing that pulls them away, that routinely makes them sin and stray, okay? And what he's saying here is, you don't need to just kind of deal with it and say, well, I'm going to get stronger at resisting. No, what he says is, if you've got a problem with your hand, you cut it off. Okay. An example of that in that sort of scenario would be you're routinely finding yourself pulling to this substance. I said, well, the answer is, don't just say, I'm going to do better tomorrow. The answer is, you go in there and you take it out of your closet, you take it out of your cabinet, and you pour it out. You get rid of it. You cut it off, right? You've got a problem with stuff that you do on your phone. You know, not all of it can be bad, okay? We think about a lot of bad things that we see and do on our phones, but look, it can just be benign social media, if that's even a thing. You know, it can be things that are okay, but that are distractions. That's me, you know. I find myself distracted from my study and my discipleship. What's the way to deal with it, right? You could try to be brave and strong, right? And try to see if you can go toe-to-toe with that temptation. Or you can be like Jehu and just, while it's running away from you, shoot it in the back, right? You know, you don't have to play fair, okay? We just got to win. So what you need to do is you need to cut it off. Now, I'm stepping on my toes here, okay? This is why this has been on my mind. It's because I deal with this. And I have got to realize that it's not just a matter of, oh, well, it's not really that, it's not being, I'm not being harmed, you know? People around me aren't being harmed by this staying in my life or whatever the case may be. Listen, you have got to root it out, okay? You've got to take it seriously. That word offend that Jesus uses, and I'm closing, that word offend there means to entrap. That Greek word means to entrap or to trip up or to entice to sin. Something that we're not talking about the way that people get offended today, okay? We're talking about something that is a trap to you, that trips you up. You're just walking through your day and you step over this thing. You know, you have something that you trip over in your house routinely, okay? Now, one way to deal with it is you just train yourself to always step a little higher when you go over that, right? Or you could just take care of that problem, right? You got stuff in the floor that you're always tripping over. That's me. That's us, okay? We got Cal. He's in there playing everything. He pulls up. We clean it up, and then he pulls it all out, right? And then when we put him down and we're in there nice and quiet, right? And then all of a sudden, you're just walking to get you something to eat, right? And you step on this toy, and blah, 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 all of a sudden, it's all over, right? Well, you know, one way to deal with things that are constantly tripping you up is just get it out of the way, right? Hebrews 12, this is the last verse I'm going to, y'all. Hebrews chapter 12. We're told this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, that similar language of a competitor. Okay? He's saying, you are running a race. And so what you need to do is you need to realize that you've got to endure some things, but why would you carry weights along with you in your journey, right? You know, we see people, Brother Chris mentioned this in a sermon Sunday night, and we see people put ankle weights and weights on them to train, to get better, right? And there's a sense in which there are struggles that you need to go through in life, okay, that you need to even be willing to put yourself through to get better, okay? School, right? Working out, things like that, that hurt, okay? That gets you better. But realize this, you know, one of the ways that Satan trips us up is he convinces us that the battle that you're going to fight is tomorrow, right? I mean, because look, he knows that he'll concede the fact that we all know that we're fighting a battle. But what he does is pretty clever. He comes along and he says, yeah, you're fighting a battle, but you're just getting ready for the battle today, and you're fighting the battle tomorrow, right? And tomorrow comes, and you're saying, I'm just getting ready for the battle. I'm not really fighting. I'm fighting it tomorrow, right? Here's the reality. You are fighting the battle right now,
Amen.
Right? You are running the race right now. You don't have to put on any more weights to train yourself, okay? As a matter of fact, you need to be cutting weights off of you. Things that are burdening you down from your service to the Lord, you need to be shucking it, okay? Now, that doesn't look, I know, the Lord doesn't expect you to not enjoy life and family and things like that, okay? You know that thing, or you know that thing. I know that because I have been under the sound of preaching before, and the preacher's talking about it, and I've got that thing in my head. I know what that thing is. You know what the thing is, okay? I encourage you to wage war on it, okay? And then he says this, here's our example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's not going to be easy. I hate long-distance running, okay? Partly because I hate pain, okay? I don't know if any of you like pain. I don't like pain, okay? I don't like long-distance running. But our example in suffering is Christ, who he had a job to do, and he was willing to suffer for it, for the joy set before him. Look, we've got a joy set before us. Look, at the end of the race, at the finish line, and Christ has already won the race for us, but we're still running through it. At the end of that race, you will stand there in the presence of the God that loves you so much, and you'll be with him forever. I mean, that is sweet, right? And with that joy before us, we can endure some things here now, right? We can endure a little hardship, and just remember that we're not playing patty cakes. We are at war, and there's no time for half measures.